All right. Last week I was talking about, and this is going to be brief, but I was talking about in 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, where Paul is talking about when Moses came down with the Ten Commandments, and he had spent time with God, and he was shining like a light, and he was so brilliant that it says there in 2 Corinthians that the people could not steadfast look into Moses' face. And it suggests that he was so bright that the people couldn't stand to look at it. And so he compares that with the glory that was of the law, Moses having spent time with God bringing the law, the Ten Commandments down with God. He compares that with the glory that is revealed in Jesus Christ. Because it says in John 1:14, one verse says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." And then the other verse says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory, even as the glory of the Father." We could see God converted his glory into a different form so we could steadfast look into the face of his glory, which was the face of Jesus Christ. So God, the Lord Jesus, revealed to us this face and says, "With the Spirit of the Lord is there's liberty." And so he says, it goes on, we go find out that there's something about this revelation, there's something about the veil that Moses put over his face that kept us from. We find out that there's a veil in the tabernacle of Moses that keeps us from going into the presence of God that only the high priest was allowed to go into. And that veil, when Jesus was crucified and was split from top to bottom. Now, at that particular time, the Ark of the Covenant was not behind the veil. Just so anybody thinks that that was the case. The Ark of the Covenant got lost during the Babylonian invasion. Some people think it was destroyed. Some people think it was just taken. Some people think that it's in Turkey today. And there's this building that has this fence around it and guards walking around it 24/7. And there are some people that think that in that building, the Ark of the Covenant is still there. But we all know that it's in a warehouse someplace that Indiana Jones put it there. Actually, he didn't. They took it away from him and put it there. So just in case anybody was believing that was thrown in there. That's not true. You got to see the movie, But the veil being split, they had chests in the back that were holy chests that represented the Ark of the Covenant. And so it still represented a place of the Holy of Holies in the temple that average man could not go through. And so the veil was split. So that veil that was over Moses' face and the veil that was in the temple was done away in Christ. Now, one thing I didn't share last week is we have been praying for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The eyes of our understanding might be enlightened, that we might see the hope of his calling. God has a calling on your life, and this is one of those things that Ethan was talking about, purpose and calling and dreams that we have that are given to us from him and gifts, and they merge, you know. But God has a calling that he, on our lives. That word revelations, interesting word. God grant us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus, in the knowledge of him. It's the same word that is in the name of the last book of the New Testament, Revelation. It's the same word. It is the Greek word apokalisis. Apokalisis. Pretty close. Julia, check it for me and get it exactly right in a minute. Apokalisis. You might recognize the word. We get our English word apocalypse from it. What? So the Greek word apocalypse comes from the Greek word that is translated revelation. We get the word revelation from the Latin form of apocalypse. The Latin form is revelatio. You hear the word revelation comes from the Latin form of the Greek form, you see. And what does it mean? Well, apocalypsis means to uncover. Revelatio, geo, means to unveil. And so the spirit of wisdom and revelation, we have been praying that God would unveil his truth. And where do we find this? In the face of Jesus Christ. But we're still pray for this unveiling. Now, what it is an unveiling of the mysteries and the treasures of God's wisdom and revelation of his purpose and plan. And look at spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, that we may know the hope of his calling. That is one of the most important things that's in your life right now. What is God's calling for you? And it is my experience that it is an unveiling to you, spirit of wisdom and revelation, and it is a process. There may be a big wide-eyed opening, but then there's bits and pieces where it's like the cover is taken off, the unveiling. And that's what we're praying for. And it's exciting to see that when it starts happening in people's lives. Now, one of my favorite, absolute favorite books, if not my favorite books, is this book right here. And the only way that I would loan this book to anybody is I would have to put my hand in his side and put my finger in his hands to make sure it was him. And he told me to loan it to you. Visibly. The Shekinah glory all around. All right? I liken to somebody that went in partnership with another Christian. And he said, I'll never do that again. He says, except for one thing. I have put out a fleece before God. That if God will do this, then I will go into partnership with another brother someday. He says, hell hasn't frozen over yet, so that was the fleece that he had put out before God. He had a very bad experience with a Christian brother one time. But this is D.L. Moody, Notes from My Bible. Oh, I love this book. I tell you, he had an unveiling of God's word that just would just you could just read one thing after another, and just flabbergast you. Now, well, I'm going to share something in a minute out of it. One of the most incredible books, and I would say maybe the most incredible book, one of the most incredible books in the world, one of the most incredible, maybe the most incredible book in the Old Testament, is the book of Isaiah. I've just been doing some more research into that book, and I'm telling you, it's just like, wow. The more I study it, the more I read about it, the more incredibly impressed I am with it. And I found out something recently that I'm going to share with you, and I'm not making a big deal out of it with you, okay? You don't have to take this as a big deal. But for me, it's a big deal, okay? Some years ago, there was something discovered in a cave off the Dead Sea. And it was called this Bedouin shepherd. And I don't think it was any accident that it was a shepherd. Discovered what came to be known as the Dead Sea Scrolls. And it was considered to be the greatest biblical archaeological, that's close enough for government work, that has ever been discovered. And although they had the Bible written, there were some things in it that were such powerful verifications. For one thing, there had never been an entire reading of Isaiah, the whole book of Isaiah. Now they put it together with bits and pieces, but there was a scroll of Isaiah. There was a complete scroll of Habakkuk. There were many, many other books that had pieces of, you know, from the Pentateuch, the five books that Moses wrote. But not only was this complete scroll of Isaiah, which some naysayers of Isaiah had previously had, but it was actually the oldest discovery of the book of Isaiah on a scroll. It was like all the naysayers of Isaiah didn't have an answer for it anymore. Why were there naysayers? Well, in the Jewish community, they were naysayers because if you're a Christian, you ever read Isaiah, especially Isaiah 53, you read that, and there's no way under God's heaven that we could not see that that's about Jesus Christ. D.L. Moody said that, well, I'll just read something here. I got to put my glasses on. My glasses that I like got broken. And so one of the things fell off. And so my wife, who is amazing, repaired it by putting tape on it, but that one won't close. So I can't walk around like this, because that would look funny. So I have to wear these other reading glasses. Now my other glasses were like bifocals, where you could read and look up and see people. These I read, I look up, and you just blurs. So maybe it's the Shekinah glory, I don't know. It said that, I've got a lot of stuff here. Well, I can't find it right now. There's a little bit more, but it says, when you read, oh yeah, here it is. I remember, where'd you go? Hello. This is from Isaiah 53. Notice the paradoxes. He was despised, yet accepted and adored. Poor, yet rich. This is just an idea. It describes the crucifixion to a T. This isn't it, though. He was to die, yet to live. The rabbis said there must be a double Messiah to fulfill this chapter. And that was the trouble they had with it. He didn't fit the mold. And then when it sounds so much, when it fit the mold with Jesus Christ, some of them saw it and accepted it, but some of them said, no, it just can't be. Hello? And so anyway, Isaiah is an amazing book. Some of you may not know, but you know, some figures of speech come from Isaiah, like drop in the bucket. You ever hear somebody say, that's just a drop in the bucket? That come from Isaiah. That's the way God looks at all the nations of the earth getting saved. The nations are just a drop in the bucket to me. Comes from Isaiah. Isaiah 9:6. There are so many messianic prophecies in Isaiah. Isaiah 9:6, which is so descriptive of Jesus coming, is unto us a child is given. Unto us a child is born. And unto us, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There are so many, there are more messianic prophecies in Isaiah than the rest of the Bible, the rest of the Old Testament combined. And it's just filled with them. Isaiah is considered by theologians and pastors to be the most skillfully written, the most picturesque, the most scholarly written book in the Old Testament, maybe book that has ever been written, the book of Isaiah. Now, even Isaiah was married to a prophetess. No, I forgot to tell you the thing that I wanted to share with you about the Dead Sea Scrolls. Like I said, this is just a blessing for me. You don't have to you don't have to make anything out of it, but I do. Okay? The Dead Sea Scrolls was found the year I was born. And I just feel kind of special that there was an unveiling that took place the year I was born. Not only that, but that was 1947. In 1952, there was another discovery in another cave that was almost as equal to the other discovery. In 1952 is the year my wife, Jackie, was born. And not only that, but there was this scroll that was made out of copper strands that were wound around, and they could not open it without destroying it until somebody discovered a way of opening it, and they did that in 1956. In 1956, is when I got saved in Abilene, Texas. So you don't have to make anything out of it, but I go, woo woo, that's good stuff for me. I love stuff like, if you looked in your past, you'd probably find amazing things that happened the year you were born, you know, and you might draw some conclusion. 1947, one of the greatest men of God that I've ever read about in my whole life, Smith Wigglesworth, passed away. I don't believe in reincarnation, but if I did, I still don't fit the bill. I'm not even close. 1948, just a year after I was born, is when Israel became a nation. That's a verse, by the way, in Isaiah. He predicted that in Isaiah 66:8. He says, who has ever heard of such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? The earth bringing forth in a day a nation born in a day. That happened in 1948 when Israel was born again. You know, pretty impressive. 1948 is when the ministry of Billy Graham began. 1948 is when the ministry of Oral Roberts began. And 1948 was the year that Catherine Coleman's ministry began. You think these things are by chance? I don't. I'm sorry. And there's a lot more than that. There's so much in Isaiah. Isaiah's name, and this is something that I find surprising, because to pronounce Isaiah, it's not like Isaiah, like you might have heard somebody else say. That might be the English way to say it. But the Hebrew word is, and I looked this up and I said, Lord, are you sure about that? Yasha Yahu. I'm pronouncing it kind of phonetically here. Yasha Yahu. It actually means Jehovah is salvation. That's kind of like Yahashua, which is Jehovah saves. You know? So Isaiah and Joshua, or Jesus, are very similar. They're the same meaning, but totally different way of saying it. His prophecies start off in the beginning in the book, in trying to promote or trying to encourage people to repent. Isaiah 6 is where he goes in the temple after Uzziah dies, and he meets God. God takes him up into heaven and calls him and says, who will go for us? Whom shall I send? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And most people actually believe that that was actually the first thing that happened in Isaiah. That's when his ministry began. That happened in 740 AD. And his ministry, his prophetic ministry, ended in 700 AD. So everything's backwards when you go AD. So that's 40 years. Okay? And so he was there 40 years. In the beginning, he prophesied repentance and mercy. And then later on, he started prophesying judgment. And he and his wife, who also was a prophetess, named their children. They had two boys. They named the first one Shir Yashabub. Shir Yashabub. His name means a remnant will return. They had a second son. I happen to be able to say this without even reading it. It's so easy. Meher Shalah Hashbaz. Why is that so easy? Anybody, some of you Bible trivia people, do you know what Meher Shalah Hashbaz means? Or what's trivial, what Bible trivia about that? Anybody know? Oh, you guys don't play, you guys don't play Bible trivia, huh? Okay, well, I'm not going to tell you then, because if I tell you and we ever play, you might beat me. It's the longest word in the Bible. Meher Shalah Hashbaz. And it was the name of his second son. And his second son, and this is one I cannot find why it means what it means. But it means this. Meher Shalah Hashbaz means hurry, booty, hasten, pray, P-R-E-Y, like praying on something, like a lion preys on some, is pray. Hurry, booty, hasten, pray. And so his first child meant a promise of mercy in the meaning. His second child meant a promise of judgment, because they did not accept repentance. Amen? Let me tell you something incredible about this book. These are a couple of things that he said. First of all, Isaiah, D.L. Moody had more notes in Isaiah than any other book in the Bible. Is that pretty amazing? And he had this note, Isaiah 42. Well, why don't I tell you what? Put up Isaiah 40. Well, he wandered away thinking I wasn't going to use him. Isaiah 42. Well, go back to 5, I think. Isaiah 42, 5 and 6. Okay, thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens. Oh, by the way, Isaiah talks about God as our Father probably as much as any other person in the Old Testament. So much so that if you saw the movie Jesus of Nazareth, you might remember that when they started to, the Sanhedrin was starting to put Jesus on trial, to decide to put him on trial. You might remember Nicodemus, who Jesus met in the third chapter of John, and Joseph of Arimathea, the one that provided the grave for Jesus. They both stood up and said, Jesus is not preaching heresy. He's preaching the truth. And one of them says, he talks about God as being the of our Father. And Nicodemus says in the movie, if you knew what the Old Testament, what the old writings said, you would know that they already did talk about God as our Father. You might remember that. Thus saith the Lord, who created heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. I will hold your hand and will keep you and give you a covenant for the people, for the light of the Gentiles. All right? D.L. Moody wrote this. This was somebody special in his life, a dear old saint, a godly woman. One day, Miss F.R. Havergal asked her attendant to read this verse. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold your hand and will keep you. And she said, well, she said, I will just go home on that. And she died. That's pretty cool, isn't it? I will hold you by your hand. Talked a lot about Jonathan Edwards. You know Jonathan Edwards? You guys know what the butterfly effect is? It's for people who think about the possibility of time travel, that if you did go back in time, and if you killed a butterfly, it might change all of the present. It's called the butterfly effect. Well, I don't know about that. But I know that if it wasn't for Jonathan Edwards, none of us would be in this room right now. We might be someplace else. I don't know what God would be doing with us. But we're here today. Oneonta would not be here today. Jonathan Edwards sent a man by the name of Gideon Hawley to be a missionary through this whole Susquehanna Valley area. And Gideon Hawley decided that there should be, instead of people coming so far, that there should be a school to train up missionaries, to teach them how to speak the Indian language, and to go out. And you know which place he picked to build this missionary school? It was right here in Oneonta. The only thing was, is it right here in Oneonta? It was an Indian village. So he couldn't do it. Talked to Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan says, this is a great idea. All we got to do is get the Indians to accept it. They also had to get King George to give it to them, to let them have it, because it belonged to him too. So the person went back to talk to King George by the name of Sir William and ask him if he could have the land, provided the chief gave him the land as well, to build a school for missionaries. And so Sir William went to talk to King George, and King George had a dream about Oneonta. It wasn't Oneonta then, it was an Indian village. And he says, in my dream, if you will tell them, go back, and you will offer the chief of Oneonta a new set of clothes, he will give you the land to build a mission school. And so Sir William, Gideon Hawley, they come back and they offer the chief a new set of clothes and told him about King George's dream. And the chief of the Indian tribe said, white men's dreams come true, Ethan. White men's dreams come true. You may have the land. So they built a mission for it. It grew and grew and grew and become a village, and then eventually became a township. So Oneonta may have been here another way, but it's here today because of Jonathan Edwards. Pretty cool, huh? We may be serving God someplace else, but we wouldn't be here all together today. History would have been different. Why do I say that? Jonathan Edwards died young. And on his deathbed, he says, where is Jesus of Nazareth, my old and faithful friend? Quote, asked Jonathan Edwards while he was dying. I know he will be with me. And he died. And it's a quote from Isaiah 43:2. Wow. I know that. Well, why don't you just put Isaiah 43:2 up there so we'll see the whole thing. He says, I know that he will be with me. 43:2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. I will be with thee. He was facing death when you pass through the waters. Pretty cool, huh? All right, amen. I will just tell you the story really, really quickly. Isaiah is an amazing book. But one of the most amazing things about it is when Jesus came to the earth and he was baptized by John the Baptist, and the Spirit came down from heaven and landed upon him and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It says before that, John the Baptist says, I should not baptize you. I have need to be baptized of you rather than me baptizing. He says, allow this to be done right now to fulfill all righteousness. And he was baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. And he left there. And it says he was led out into the wilderness to fast 40 days and 40 nights and to be tempted of the devil. He was tempted of the devil. And then he comes out of the wilderness, and it says, He was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. He came out of the wilderness in the power of God. And the first place he goes is back to Nazareth, back to his hometown. And he goes to the synagogue and he opens up the book and he starts to read Isaiah 61, verse 2 and 3. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent me to open up the blind eyes, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he says, he put the book down, and he says, "This day is fulfilled in your lives." And they were astonished at first, and then they were like, "What, isn't this Joseph's son? How could he be saying such a thing? Whoa." And they went to throw him off a cliff, and he just kind of like passed through them supernaturally. And then what does he do? He goes to Capernaum. And why does he go to Capernaum to preach the gospel? Did amazing miracles there is because in Isaiah 9, it talks about Naphtali and Zebulun and Capernaum. And it says in Isaiah 9, it prophesies that Zebulun and Naphtali was invaded by sea. But God was so upset with them that they were also invaded by land. And it was stressed that they were so wicked that they weren't just invaded one way, they were invaded two ways. And then it says in Isaiah 9, "But a great light will come to that dark place." And that great light was Jesus Christ. "That it might be fulfilled, the light of God has come to a very dark place."